Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Today is our second lesson, marks part two of our series with the Master in the School of Prayer. And so that would be our primary title of our study, as we'll be talking about prayer for the next several weeks. I would encourage you to consider that our lessons on prayer aren't just so that we can have a kind of academic understanding of prayer. It would be to give us that knowledge on how to pray and why to pray and the nuts and bolts on prayer, but also that we would decide to pray. You know, so that would be a big part of the growth that I would hope for. Through a lesson like this, that we would change, that our prayer lives would change. You know, I know that for me, one of the reasons why I wanted to do this study was because I have been for really quite a while disappointed in my own prayer life, and so I've been reflecting and thinking about prayer, and I will admit that there are times when I do a message, or let's say that there is a time when there's an open sort of sermon where I'm not in a series in John, or I'm not in a series in the Old Testament or something, and I need to find a sermon to preach, that often what I do in those times is reflect on my personal time with God. And in those times, God speaks to my heart, and I'll bring a message of something that God's been doing in my heart. Well, this whole series is built on something that God has been doing in my heart. And that is, there needs to be a stronger emphasis in my own life on prayer. And I want that. And so if nothing else, it's to inspire that obedience to God in prayer in my own life. But my hope is that it doesn't stop there. I want that for my own life, but I want it for us as a church. I want us to have that motivation too, all of us, you know. And so that would have been a strong reason also why we moved into this. And it's certainly needed, isn't it? I would say even yesterday, getting home late and needing to put finishing touches on this lesson and then getting to work on it and finding out it needed a lot of work and going through the process and just being engaged in the academic studies and breaking things down and trying to help it make sense and clear as we go through it. And then sometime in the process realizing that I had up till then hardly prayed. You know, and it seems almost hypocritical, right, to write a sermon or a lesson on prayer and not have prayed over it like I should. So I immediately stopped and began to try to apply the principles that I want to teach this morning. And I will tell you, I said that to say this. This is a need and it's a challenge. It's not easy to have a strong prayer life, and it's not easy to maintain a strong prayer life. And so be faithful. Try, if you miss, to listen to the lessons, to get each principle. I believe that each lesson will build on the last. And so if you miss one, I would encourage you to, you know, get it, the one that you missed, and listen to that and try to seek the Lord in the area of prayer to gain some strength because of His Word. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're in lesson number 2, and we have studied last time, verse 5 through 8. So this morning, we'll be studying the first part of verse number 9. And so what we'll do is we'll lead up till verse 9, starting in verse 5. And when we get to our text, I'll read it slow and we can reflect on what we're going to be talking about today. Okay, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now verse 9, our text, just the first part. After this manner, therefore pray ye. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Before we even launch into the details of the model prayer given to us, our Father which art in heaven, etc., we'll talk about the manner after which the Lord would have us to have when we pray. So let's have time of prayer even at this moment, and we'll get started. Father, we do pray for your help as we launch into this message this morning. I pray that your Spirit would touch us and convict us where we're in need of conviction, change us where we're in need of change. And so this morning we put our hearts in your hands. We ask you to do a work. I pray if our heart needs to be broken, that you'd break it. If it needs to be molded, that you'd mold it. Whatever needs to happen, God, do your work. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the title today, the subtitle, is Our Manner Makes the Difference. Our manner makes the difference. And God certainly wants us to learn to pray. Why is that? Well, he wants to bless our life. And over and over and over again, you'll see in the Bible that God wants to bless us. Even in the first part of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, and then it goes to the Beatitudes. Blessed means God desires to pour out his blessings through the application of the truth that you'll learn in this passage. And it goes on even in chapter 6. The Bible says that he wants to bless you in your giving. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. That thine alms may be in secret. This is your giving. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So God wants to reward you. And the way he rewards our giving is when we give the right way. God wants us to give the right way. God is not just interested in our money. He's not. He's never just been interested in a kind of empty obedience. God desires our hearts. It's always been about the heart. And it wouldn't be any different about our giving, would it? No. Does God really need our money? Does he really need it? No. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. His name is El Elyon, which means the possessor. You can look this up if you want to. It's in Genesis chapter 14. But El Elyon is his name. It means this, the possessor of heaven and earth. That means he owns it all. Heaven and earth, it all belongs to him. And so when we give, it's not because he needs our money or wants our money in that sense. He wants our heart. And so we trust God, we give with the right attitude, and God blesses, he rewards. The same is true in prayer. Verse 6, we read just a minute ago, look at it again. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so we see the rewards of God pouring out on those who pray with the right heart. So it's not just giving. It's not just any other aspect of life, although God does desire our heart. But specifically prayer. God desires that our heart is right when we pray. He wants to bless us. And I think we want to be blessed, don't we? We just don't know how to pray right often. We want to pray. And we do pray. We attempt to pray. But we just are not sure exactly how to pray a lot of the time. And so God teaches his disciples the manner after which he desires them to pray so that they might learn how to be blessed through their prayers. And we need to learn to do that as well. And what is the difference? It's our manner. It's our manner. Jesus said, after this manner. And then he gave the model prayer. So anything that we do as it relates to the model prayer, and we go to our knees and we seek God in prayer, we need to remember it's a manner that we're following. A manner. In his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, the author tells a story about a 19th century agnostic, Thomas Huxley. Some of you might have heard of this man, Huxley. He was a proponent of Darwinism and humanism and was a strong advocate against Christianity. Matter of fact, he was a part of the major attacks upon Christianity. Huxley was in Dublin, rushing to catch the train, climbed aboard one of the Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and said to the driver these words, "Hurry, I'm late! Drive fast!" Off they went. At a furious pace, Huxley sat in the back seat, closed his eyes. After a while, Huxley opened his eyes to glance out the window, only to notice that they were going in the wrong direction. Realizing he hadn't told the driver where to take him, he called out, "Do you know where you're going?" And the driver replied, "No, Your Honor, but we're driving very fast." There's an irony to that story. Why? Because that's the nature of evolutionism and humanism. They're driving very fast, but not sure where they're going. But this could be said or characterized, or rather could be said of, the person who often prays today. What I mean is, sometimes we pray and pray and pray and pray with intensity, but we're not really sure if we're heading in the right direction or not. And so that was a problem that we face. It's also a problem that the disciples faced. They would possibly say something like this: "Well, we could pray and we could pray with intensity, ferociously, you know, in that sense. But we don't really know how to pray. We don't really know where we're going in our prayers." And so in Luke 11:1, the disciples said this. Don't turn there, but here's what they said. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is the disciples. They didn't know. They certainly prayed, but they didn't know if they were going in the right direction or not. And so Jesus then, not only in our passage, but what you'll find is in that passage and in our passage, that in the end, Jesus becomes the chief instructor as it relates to prayer. You see, when Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," he teaches what his teaching here would be the foundation of any future teachings on prayer. Just in case that slid by your mind, what I meant by that is that anything that would be taught on prayer after this lesson would have to be founded in this lesson. What I mean is Jesus is the chief instructor on prayer. And so if we're going to pray right, then it has to flow through what Jesus teaches. That means if we want to know how to do this right, we need to make sure that we listen to what Jesus says as it relates to prayer. Is this the only passage in the entire Bible that talks about prayer? No. As a matter of fact, you'll find a host of scripture in the Old Testament that talks about prayer. As a matter of fact, almost all of the Psalms are or contain prayers. And so there's examples all through the Bible on prayer. But after Jesus teaches in this passage, we need to remember that it would now flow, everything would flow through these teachings. Okay. So we're going to start this morning by noting that having the right manner in prayer, which is what we need, starts with having a right relationship with the Father. It has to start there. Prayer would flow from a relationship with the Father. Melissa and I have four boys, and in the end, I want to be close to them. I want to spend time with them. I want to have what most normal fathers would want to have, a closeness with their kids. I remember days when they were young, and I would come through the door, and they'd run to me and give me the big hug, and we love those, don't we? And then they hit an age, and they don't do that anymore. And that's okay. We want them to learn to be respectful and hard workers and kind and obedient. We want them to understand that our relationship is beyond just a master-servant kind of thing. You know, you do what I said because I'm your dad. And it's not really that. I mean, I think that there's a level of obedience that needs to be, not a level, there needs to be an obedience there as it relates to our children. But what we want beyond that is a closeness that is demonstrated with love, with intimacy. And that's inherent in, I believe, in the natural desires of any father-son relationship. And so with that in mind, it's sort of a picture of the kind of intimacy that God wants to have with you. And it begins with the relationship that's established at salvation. We need to remember that before we're saved, God is not our Father. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, and by the way, this is news to the world. What I'm about to tell you is news to the world. The world says, well, God is everyone's Father. Well, hang on a second. Jesus said in John 8, 44, when he was talking to the lost Pharisees, he said, ye are of your father, the devil. And then he said, the lusts of your father ye will do. And so there's a relationship that's, although we are all under the same likeness of God in the sense that he's our creator, spiritually speaking, until you're saved, he's not your father. You see? And so to have a kind of closeness to God as it relates to our prayer life, it begins at salvation. I mean, it needs to begin there. And so we need to be born into that family. My boys and I want to have a closeness, but it started when they came into the family. And what did they do to become a part of the family? Really, it didn't have a lot to do with them. So God works in our hearts. He brings conviction through the power of the gospel. And we make a decision to repent and turn our heart to Him. But He did the work. He saved us. We did not save ourselves. Being born into the family of God is where it begins. And it doesn't have a lot to do with us. Now we need to consider that the moment you're born again, the moment you trust Christ as your only hope of eternal life, you're born into the family of God. Nicodemus heard from Jesus, you must be born again. And today, listen, if you're here, and I'm just kind of scanning, it looks like we don't have lost here, but it could be that A, you're not really saved and you have pretended, or certainly we all have loved ones and friends who are lost. And if that is the case, then learning to pray isn't going to do a lot of good. It begins at salvation. We need to learn the need of our relationship. It begins there. And so then our prayer life would flow out of that relationship with the Father. Next, our prayer life has a manner. And so with the relationship in the right place, now we can start to understand the need of having the right manner as we come to God in prayer. Jesus said these words. He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. He knows we want to pray. He has just said, and we emphasized it last time, that the Father wants to hear our prayers. He wants to bless our life through prayers. But we need to approach God with the right manner. Now, the word manner here means in this way or on this fashion. One writer said this about this particular lesson on prayer. He said, this prayer is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. However, it is actually the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus here presented a model prayer for His disciples to follow. And so it was a manner that the disciples needed to have when they prayed. The manner, what is that? Well, it's an attitude. It's a proper spirit. So our heart needs to be in the right place when we go to God in prayer. The right manner, the right attitude, the right spirit. Sometimes our kids, you know, have a closeness to us. We say there's times when we've been away and we show up and, you know, the kids come running to us. Dad, you know, I remembered I was reading in a journal that I had written in years ago, and Grant was real small. And he's not in here at all, or I'd probably embarrass him a little bit. But they had been staying with Grandma, and we showed up at that. Melissa and I showed up at the house, and we'd been gone for a few days, you know. And so we got back, and Grant was in the middle of something, but whatever he was doing was not as important as the fact that Dad and Mom were home. He came running in and threw his arms around us. And so we'd been gone for a few days, and we show up at the house. You know, and now he's 12. He didn't come running, Dad, we're here home. You missed you. Ethan did, but Grant walked over. Hey, Dad, put his arm on my shoulder. Glad you made it home. Went back to doing whatever he was doing. At least he acknowledged that we got there. You know, what's the difference? Well, it's our manner. You know, what if the children don't acknowledge, and then we go to them and say, hey, I missed you, put our arm around their shoulder, and then they jerk away from us? We've seen and felt that, haven't we? It's like, wow, what's wrong with you, Mr. Attitude? You know, we say things like that, but that's the difference. It's our attitude. It's our manner. It's our spirit. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. He's talking about the manner or the approach in prayer. It was their attitude. And the spirit that they had, or that they would take into their approach to God, this is what would make the difference. Now, I want you to note something. I was studying through this, and I wanted to answer some questions that I felt like might be a hindrance as we learn this model prayer. One, because of things that we have come to understand about this. This is a commonly understood prayer. It's quoted in many religious circles. It's verbatim recited in certain ceremonial type things. And so I wanted to address some of that in the next section here. Jesus really was directing them in the proper attitude and the spirit of which they prayed. And so what does that imply? It means that this lesson was not the only form of acceptable prayers, is what I mean. Note this. That when Luke repeated this, or rehearsed, gave this same passage, he did not recite the same words. Now, it's very similar, but listen to the differences. Now, let me read the one out of Matthew, and you can follow, and then I'll read the one out of Luke, which you can just listen to that one. Okay, so we're in Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Luke 11, 2 through 4 says this. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, the main components are there, but the words are not the same. So what does that mean? Well, these differences would indicate that this has never been designed as a prayer to be recited, not something that we would just repeat. As a matter of fact, that you'll never find anywhere else in the Bible that prayer repeated anywhere. So that would be an indicator that this isn't something that God designed us to just recite or repeat verbatim. Next, the differences here would have indicated that this was not the only form that was acceptable to follow. One reason, not just the reason that the words were different, but also that it doesn't say anything about praying in the name of Jesus Christ, whereas in other New Testament, even the epistles, it's emphasized that we would pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a verse out of Ephesians 5. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. Verse 20, Ephesians 5:20 says this: giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that through the New Testament. And so there are other, you know, aspects of importance to our prayer. And so what's the problem then? What's the struggle? Well, a couple of things. I think, number one, it's been commonly reported that this is a prayer to be recited. However, I think that we can find clear indication in the Scriptures, even in verse number 7 of the same passage, when Jesus says, use not vain repetition. I mean, he right before he gave this said, don't repeat or recite vainly. Okay, but I think that there is a deeper struggle with understanding this passage accurately. What is that? Well, Jesus is dealing with the manner, our attitudes, our heart. And frankly, people do not want to humble their hearts. It's much more preferable that we would just formally recite these prayers. That's a lot easier than getting our hearts right, you see. And that's the point. I sincerely believe that beyond just some kind of a religious understanding or teaching that we've been exposed to in the past about this prayer, but that understanding what it truly means that we need to address the issues of our heart, which requires humility. And that's too hard for a lot of people. Christ was not telling his disciples what to pray. Note that. He was telling them how to pray. And there's a difference. We tend to get trapped in routines and ruts, and prayer loses its meaning. It just becomes ritual. It becomes routine. And when that happens, it loses meaning, doesn't it? And you know, I want you to know that I read an entire book on prayer while I was gone last week. It was a book recommended to me by Brother Barrett. As a matter of fact, he gave it to me as a gift. What a blessing that missionary was last week, wasn't it? Such a blessing. And so I was in Wisconsin showing this book to my brother-in-law. I hadn't started it yet. I couldn't wait, though. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to do a whole lesson at the end of this series on that book, so don't worry. It was that good. I'm going to write a Sunday school lesson. I'm going to teach you the process. The name of the book is called Praying the Bible. Praying the Bible. And yes, that's an action. I can't wait to share that with you. It was that good. But I'm opening the book and I'm going to show my brother-in-law, and I noticed there was like a bookmarker in there, and there was a note from Brother Barrett wrapped in $150 cash. And he said, have a good time on your trip. And I messaged him right away. I said, brother, why did you do that? We're supposed to be a blessing to you. And he was a blessing to us. And I read the book, and what a blessing it was. And in this book, I'm going to give you a kind of a preview, okay? Kind of a snippet preview. The whole first part of this book, he explains how often as Christians we want to pray. And I agree with him. And we try. And you're here this morning, I would say probably most of you in here, you really try. And I'm not saying we're not effective in our prayers. I'm not accusing any of us in here this morning. I'm just saying often it's true that we try, but then our prayer life sort of loses its momentum because of a couple of things. One, we're not sure if we're getting through the ceiling, which we emphasized last week. And number two, he emphasized in the book, is that frankly, it gets kind of boring sometimes. Not to say that God is boring or the prayer is boring or the Bible is boring, and we would never verbalize that, but sometimes I think our time on our knees becomes or can become boring because we're doing the same thing over and over and over again. We're saying the same words. We're praying for the same sin. We're praying for the same people. We're praying for the same stuff. And so it's every time we get on our knees and we say the same words. Well, you know, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray the same words. I'm just saying that this sometimes is a danger that creeps up into our spirit. And our attitude begins to change. And we don't really look forward to our time in prayer. As a matter of fact, we become a little bit, I think, indifferent to prayer at times. And so when our attitude and our prayer isn't right for whatever reason, we're not sure we're breaking through, we have sin in our life, we're just tired of it being the same old thing and not really exciting anymore, then here's what happens. No matter what it is that we're struggling with, our prayer spirit, our spirit and our attitude changes, and our prayer life becomes, and here's the word, empty. Empty. Our spirit and our attitude makes the difference, doesn't it? Our manner makes the difference. There once was a woman who woke up in the morning, looked in the mirror, and noticed that she only had 3 hairs on her head. She said, "Well, I think I'll braid my hair today." So she did. She had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and she only had 2 hairs on her head. She said, I think I'll part my hair down the middle today. And so she did. She had a grand day. Went through the day. Woke up the next morning, looked in the mirror, and said, or saw, she only had 1 hair left. She said, "Well, I'm going to wear my hair in a ponytail today." She went through the day, had a fun day. Woke up the next day, looked in the mirror, and noticed that there wasn't a single hair on her head at all. She says, "Yeah, I don't have to fix my hair today." Well, why did I tell you that? Well, because it's your attitude that makes the difference, you see? It's your attitude that makes the difference. Sometimes we decide to chisel out a few minutes in the morning to pray, but sometimes that time in prayer becomes empty. Why? Because our attitude and our spirit isn't where it needs to be. Our manner, our attitude, it's what makes the difference. Well, why does it matter so much? Why does our attitude and our spirit, when we go to God in prayer, matter? It matters because we're approaching God. Did you forget that we're approaching the Most High God? He is the creator of heaven and earth. He's God. And we're talking to Him. And here's what, on top of that, is so amazing about it. Not only that we're talking to the Creator God, but that He wants to hear your prayer and He wants to bless you. Amazing. I mean, if we learn to pray with the right spirit, then we can have a personal, rich, meaningful, blessed, vibrant, and even exciting prayer life. That's what God wants. God wants us, church family, to wake up in the morning, and I want this. He wants us to wake up in the morning, and our attitude and our spirit says, no matter what challenges I'm facing today, I have God with me, and I can approach God, and I can go to Him, and I can't wait to spend time with God this morning. Yeah. So are we sure that the model prayer addresses our attitude and our spirit? Jesus said, after this manner, does it hold true when we go through each dynamic of the model prayer that it would address our attitude? One preacher pointed that out, and I don't think that I can put it in better words, so I'm just going to read to you what he said. And I'll quote him. As he deals with the model prayer, the attitudes, and the spirits of men. The model prayer here defines the spirit in which we are to pray. What is our attitude to be as we pray? First of all, it says our. When it says our Father, it says our. Well, that's an unselfish spirit. It says Father. That's a family spirit. It says hallowed be thy name. That is a reverent spirit. It says thy kingdom come. That's a loyal spirit. Thy will be done. That's a submissive spirit. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a dependent spirit. Forgive us our trespasses. That's a penitent spirit. Lead us not into temptation. That's a humble spirit. Thy kingdom come. This is a confident spirit. let's see, thine is the kingdom. That's a confident spirit. And the power, this is a triumphant spirit. And the glory, this is an exultant spirit. And then he goes on. Now listen to this. This is good. This prayer could be divided simply into three elements, and then three more elements. So you have six elements, three to begin with, and the three at the end of the model prayer. The first three deal with God, the second three with man. The first three deal with the glory of God. Note this. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. These are the glory of God. Second deals with the needs of man. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. This is man's need. So note this. First, when we pray, going to God, putting Him in His rightful place at the beginning of our time in prayer, exalting God, glorifying God, lifting God, then everything else that is as it relates to our needs flows out of having God in His rightful place. It's powerful, isn't it? And so your spirit and your attitude must be in the right place. So how do we pray with the right attitude? Well, I suppose that this would be the encouragement of you to be a part of this series as we go, that you wouldn't miss. Because as you hang in there, you're going to learn this process one step at a time. Learn that the spirit that you need to have when you approach God in prayer, and realize today that your manner makes the difference. Can I say it this way? Our manner makes the difference, our attitude. So I suppose this morning, my encouragement to you is to, first of all, as we said last time, remember that God wants to hear our prayers. And today, that as we know that the God of the universe wants to hear our prayers, that we would humble our hearts and allow our spirit and our attitude to be broken, understanding at the very least, without understanding, maybe perhaps knowing much about the components of prayer, that we would approach God with a humble spirit. And watch the difference that it makes. Because our manner makes the difference. And so my hope this morning is that God has helped you with that. And if nothing else, then it would inspire us that much more to go to the Lord with the right kind of attitude. And so let's do that this morning. You know, the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. And you'll find that in the Old Testament in several places. And we're going to talk about that in detail in our next study. God inhabits the praises of Israel. Well, God desires to inhabit the worship, the praise, and the right attitude of His people even still today. You say, well, you know, I'm just me. I'm not really anything special. Well, that's probably the right place to be. Just go to your knees. Remember, He wants to hear your prayer. He wants to bless you. He wants to. He's your Father, and He wants to be close to you. So come to Him with a humble heart and the right spirit, and just watch the difference that makes. So let's, for just the next minute or so, we're early. I'm not a long teacher, as you figured that out already. But we do have a couple extra minutes, and the classes aren't going to be done. So let's just take a few moments here and pray. You just have a personal time with prayer and try to apply what we just learned. Knowing that God wants you to come to Him, knowing who you're talking to, humble your heart, and just come to Him with the right spirit. And let's do that this morning. So let's bow our heads. You have a personal time of prayer. I'll do the same, and then I'll come back to the pulpit. I'll close this in prayer, and we'll be done. Hear your word, as you said, to your disciples and to us after this manner. Certainly, Lord, to stop and to reflect on the meaning of that for us is such a rich thing. Just pray that you'd help us to understand it in a way that we can't on our own. With the power of the Holy Spirit, applying this great truth to our life, help us to humble ourselves and to not be as demanding, but to have a right spirit in our time of prayer, confessing that it's all about you and not about us. And as we approach you this way, Lord, we are certain, we're confident that your blessings will follow because you said, in your word, you promised in your word. And certainly we're not motivated just by that, but certainly, Lord, we want to honor you and we want those blessings. We desire them. I suppose more than anything, we just want to be close to you. So help us to learn to pray, kids. It's in your name we pray, even now. Amen.